This morning, if you have your Bibles, then we'll turn with me to Psalm, and I want to read Psalm 147 this morning. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Who covereth the heaven with clouds? Who prepareth rain for the earth? Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains? He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before this cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. May we come to praise the Lord today, and may we understand that he is the one who has all knowledge, all power, all authority. And he can hear our cries and our need for help. And he's there in our time of trouble. May we pray that the Lord would work in hearts across America. And Father, that he would also work in lives and transforming people from being filled with hatred into coming to know their Creator and their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being transformed to people who love the Lord. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just be with us this morning. Help us to focus upon your character, who you are, what you've done for us, the great privilege that you've given to us to be your children, to experience your mercy and your grace, to be the recipients of your love. And Father, I pray that you would just help us this morning to focus on you and to come this morning to really worship you this hour in spirit and in truth. Lord, that we would desire to see you uplifted as we think upon your character and the one who is in ultimate control. Lord, as we look at the sinfulness that's in our world, Father, we pray that you would work in people's hearts. Lord, people are so lost. Look at all of these young people in many of these cities and rioting and destroying and being filled with anger and hatred. And Father, I pray that somehow you would work in hearts and lives, that you would help them open their eyes to see and their ears to hear the gospel. Lord, I pray for your people across America. Father, it's as if the church has become afraid. And Lord, if there's ever a day in which we need to be bold, today is the day. We need to show forth your love, your compassion. We need to proclaim the truth of your word. And Father, we need to stand for your character and who you are. Lord, help your people to stand for truth and to show forth your love. Lord, this morning we have special requests. We pray that you be with Carly Wiley, and Lord, just help her as she recovers from this accident. Be with her family. And Lord, I pray that you would just comfort them. And Lord, that she would be able to heal. And Father, that you give the doctors wisdom as they treat her wounds. Lord, I pray too that you would also be with the Birchler family as they prepare to go to Illinois and give them a safe trip, a blessed time of fellowship with family there. And Father, may they be an encouragement to Aaron's parents. May they be a witness to Aaron's brother and sister-in-law. And Father, I pray that you would just keep them safe as they travel. Lord, be with others from our fellowship who are not here this morning. And Father, I pray that whatever the reason, that you just be with them and allow them to come and meet with us in the days ahead. Thank you for the visitors that we've had over the last few weeks. And Lord, I pray that you would bring more people to come and to hear your word. Lord, too, we pray that you would also be with the other churches in our community. And Father, help them to see the importance of proclaiming the truth of your word and showing the fact that they stand for you. Lord, now I pray that you would just be with our service this morning, guide and direct our thoughts, help us to meditate upon your word, and as we sing praises to you, may we lift them from the depth of our heart. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, if you would turn to 481, and before we start to sing it, I'd just like to tell you a little bit about this hymn. The author of this hymn, William R. Newell, as a young man, grew up in a pastor's house, but he was a rebellious young man. So rebellious that when he became a teenager and was ready to go to college, his dad called the president of Moody Bible Institute and asked if he'd take his son and help his son with his need to come to know Jesus. The president of Moody Bible Institute at the time said, "Well, I'm sorry, we're not a reform school. We're here to train young men and women to follow the Lord." The father was initially broken, but he called back again and said and pleaded with Dr. Torrey, who was president at the time, to take this young man. So Dr. Torrey said, "I'll take him on one condition. He meets with me every day. He follows every rule. And he's obedient to what we have to say." William Newell went to Moody Bible Institute on those terms. Initially, he was rebellious, but he did meet with Dr. Torrey every day. And although he'd challenge what Dr. Torrey said, he also listened. And he obeyed all the rules. William Newell ended up giving his heart to the Lord. He later became a Bible teacher at Moody Bible Institute. One day he was walking across campus and the Lord laid on his heart what his life had been. And he thought, "I really need to write this down in the form of a poem." And so he did. He wrote this hymn at Calvary. The next day he went to the music director and he handed them the hymn, and he said, "Would you take a look at this and see if you can put some music to it?" The man was so taken by the words of this hymn that he wrote the music that afternoon. The song at Calvary is the testimony of William Newell. Listen to the words as you sing, and let's sing at Calvary. 481. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens hope on liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Yes, there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden falls on liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens hope on liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. There my burden so found liberty. My burden so found liberty at Calvary. And if you turn to 472, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. We come to the last portion of chapter 18 this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. And we want to begin reading at verse 21. Matthew 18, 21 through the end of the chapter. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. And he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, may we understand the concept of forgiveness. Help us to see how important it is because it's at the heart of our relationship with you. And Lord, speak to us through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, those of you who were here on Sunday afternoon, we looked at church discipline and the purpose of it, and how God instituted it, and why Jesus was talking about it at this particular time. The whole concept of church discipline was restoration, forgiveness, and bringing people back into fellowship. In looking at Peter's question, he probably got stuck up on verse 15 where the Lord had said, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And Peter's probably thinking, well, how many times do I go? That's evidently the thought that was sticking in Peter's mind. You know, what's interesting is you look at what's happening in our nation. I mentioned and alluded to it a little bit earlier. There's great anger in many people's hearts and lives. And there's also a total unforgiving spirit. And I want to just contrast those two things, and then I want to look at the text this morning and see what Jesus has to say to us. What does the world say? It's interesting. There are people that have designed whole movements to transform cultures and to remove the thinking and Part of it is they want to remove God. And at the heart of their thinking is a total lack of forgiveness. It's interesting, they're saying that, you've probably heard on television the term 1602. I didn't know what 1602 was until I began to hear someone explain a little bit about what happened in 1602. The first slaves were brought to the New World at the Jamestown Colony in 1602. But because most people don't have any concept of history, and we don't want to really understand what's gone before us, we can't really understand why we're at where we're at today, and we can't understand some of the very fundamental principles that bring us into proper relationship with God. Because of what happened in 1602, that there were slaves in Jamestown, they're saying we need to go back to 1602 and we people need to pay the penalty for their sin. Well, I want to tell you, my ancestors weren't even in the New World in 1602. I don't think many people that are sitting here are descended from anybody that was in the New World in 1602. My family's never had slaves. Unless you go all the way back to people I don't even have a concept of in Europe, maybe, but I don't know. It's interesting, the scriptures tell us an interesting thing. The children are not responsible for the sins of their parents. Why? Because God introduced the concept of forgiveness. Peter's asking, how many times do I forgive? His question is interesting in that he says, do I forgive seven times? How did he arrive at the number seven? You ever wondered about that? Well, if you study what rabbis would teach and where they got it from was the book of Amos, where the Lord says, for three sins and four, do I bring judgment? Okay? And he talks of all the nations around Israel and Amos, and he says, for three sins and four. And then he says, for Israel, for three sins and four. In other words, the implication from that proclamation is the Lord is going to allow them the first sin, the second sin, the third sin, but the fourth sin, judgment's falling. And then he lists the sins that Israel has done. So the rabbis interpreted that you are to forgive someone three times, and the fourth time they do it, you've got a right for judgment. That's not exactly the proper way to interpret the text, but that's the way they did. So Peter, growing up in a good Jewish home and going to synagogue, would have heard the concept of it's godly to forgive three times. So Peter, in his mind, doubles it and adds one and makes it seven. Seven is also a number that's dealing with creation. It's a number in the scriptures that oftentimes is tied to the Lord. But I'm sure that as Peter's fellow disciples heard him say, Lord, how often do we forgive them? Seven times? They're thinking, wow, Peter's really merciful. Peter's really generous. Because the rabbis are saying three, and he's asking Jesus, do I forgive seven? Jesus says an amazing thing. He also uses a number that Israel and Jews should be familiar with. He says, no, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Where would that number be? Well, if you go back to Daniel, guess what you find? 70 times 7, 490. The 490 years. And God still forgave Israel. And still going to forgive Israel in the coming kingdom. He hasn't set aside Israel. So what is Jesus really speaking about? And what do we need to teach people that they can see in the church that will contrast so differently from what we see in the world? You see hatred, but when you come through these doors, you should see love. You see an unforgiving spirit which demands that things be paid for that I never did, but I'm still supposed to pay for them. In here, we should see forgiveness. Why? Well, the first question we need to ask is to need to examine the concept of sin. And did we deserve to be forgiven? That's the first thing we need to look at. The concept of sin so that we can understand the concept of forgiveness. See, a lot of us, sometimes we can forget what wretched people we were and still are apart from Jesus. When the Bible tells us, Paul tells us Paul wrestled, and if Paul wrestled, I sure wrestle with the flesh, with temptation. I wish the hymn was in our book and we could sing it. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Who's that for? It's written for Christians to sing. That we don't yield to the very thing that's an abomination to the Lord and allow that to come into our lives. That's the horror of sin. That it can even be placed before us in the forms of temptations by Satan and this world system, and sometimes we will yield. And if there isn't a concept of forgiveness in the heart of God, then you're like some churches that would teach, oh, you come to Jesus, you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, but the minute you slip up, you're out the door, and you got to start all over again. But I'm thankful my Bible doesn't say that. Because Jesus gave a number. And really the number was something that was tied so that they'd understand how Israel as a nation had been treated by God. They had been told, and He'd set up the whole system to bring honor to Him, and that through them they could be a glory and a witness to the whole world, and they turned their back on Him. 490 weeks of years, or 490 years, was not an arbitrary number that He just picked out of the air. It was tied to exactly to how many sabbatical or years of jubilee Israel had ignored. Every 50th year, there was a year of jubilee. And everything was to be reverted back. All things were to be forgiven. The lands were to go back to the original families. The people that... In Israel, you could become a bondservant because of debts you owed. They were all to be forgiven. And also in that year, crops were not to be planted. Everything was to be looked to the Lord and trusted in God during that year. Israel chose not to do that for 70 of those. God judged Israel and sent them into captivity for 70 years, that they stayed there for 70 years. Then He also said there was going to be a period of time before the Messiah would come. And he introduced the whole concept of the Messiah and why he was coming, and the whole concept was forgiveness. And that after the first set of years, let's just go back to Daniel and take a look at that real quick, and then we'll get back to the parable. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end to sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. He's speaking of the second coming of Jesus at the end of this 490-year period that God's going to deal with Israel. Now therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 69 of the 70 weeks will be, and then the Prince is going to come. Who is the Prince? That's Jesus. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In the end, the prince is Antichrist. Jesus is coming as the Messiah. And that come to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war and desolations are determined. And so there's going to come, at the end of those 69 weeks, the Messiah is going to be cut off. That's what the Jewish people can't understand. Because they're looking at the 70th week, and the Messiah is going to rule, and righteousness is going to come. Do we have righteousness in the world today? No, we do not, but we have the forgiveness of God in the world today. And the forgiveness of God is here because the Messiah was cut off at his first coming. In Isaiah chapter 61, it speaks of two comings. The first coming is to come to pay the penalty for sin, that forgiveness may be extended from God to man, and that man can be restored back to fellowship with God. The second coming is to come and to judge all things and establish righteousness upon a world that is still in rebellion to God because of the impact of sin. And that many people have not willfully bowed their knee to Jesus, but instead have rejected him. And so that's the picture that is given to us in the book of Daniel, two comings. And they're given to Israel. And now if you go back, Jesus talks about the kingdom. Remember, Matthew is dealing with the kingdom of God. And he's come to the fact that Jesus now has beginning to teach his disciples some very important truths. And one of them is forgiveness. So Jesus teaches with a parable. And I want you to see who the players are in this parable. First of all, it says here that there was a ruler and a wealthy man, a king, if you would. Who is that? It's God. It's God. Then there's another man that owes this king a tremendous, tremendous amount of money. That could be any one of us. And then there's another person who owes his fellow servant. They're both servants of the king. He owes him a few dollars. And that could be anybody in this world that we know. And Jesus is going to teach us about forgiveness, but remember, it's in the light of sin. It's in the light of sin. I first want to just talk to you about the amount of money that the first servant owed. It speaks in terms that we don't use. And it says that this servant for as much as he had not to pay, and how much did he owe? It says in verse 24, he owed him 10,000 talents. That is an unbelievable amount of money. To put it into a billionaire wouldn't be able to pay that debt. That's how much it was. You couldn't live long enough to pay that debt. How this man got that debt, I don't know, but I know how you and I got our debt in rebellion against God. So he had this debt that was impossible to pay. There's no way. Even he's pleading and begging for more time to pay it, but there's no way he can pay it. Even if the king would say, okay, I'll give you another 80 years to pay the debt, the guy wouldn't even begin to put a dent in the debt because he's a servant. God owes everything, owns everything. We're only stewards of what he owns. This man really was a steward of what he was. He was a servant. That's a steward. Now, he must have received wages, but I don't know how he amassed this debt. But like I said, I do know how I amassed mine. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this man to hear the king say, I'll forgive you. You don't owe me anything. How could he do that? I mean, 10 lifetimes and I couldn't pay it back. And he's just forgiven it. He's just, what a marvelous thing. Well, stop and think what Jesus did for you. We sang some hymns today, and I trust you caught the gist of what I was looking at. Grace. Grace was the theme of these hymns. Grace greater than our sins. The unmerited favor of God given and extended to man that is greater than the debt we owe. This king extended to that first servant unmerited favor. He didn't deserve it. He deserved to be thrown in prison for the rest of his life for what he'd done. But instead, the king forgave him. God forgives us. So what should our attitude be once we've been forgiven? And that's the point that he's making for Peter. How many times do I forgive my brother when he sins against me and does something to me that hurts me? Have you ever had anybody do that? I have. And I'm sure that if we all looked at in our lives and we're honest, we've all been hurt by people. Some of us greater hurts than others. I can't control the hurts. I can't control the way people respond to me, but I can control my response to them. And that's what Jesus is speaking here. How do I respond when my brother harms me? And there he's speaking of, we could be looking at it at the church, and that's where we need to look first. I've heard of situations in churches where people don't speak to one another for years because of things that happened. We went to a church, and a lot of people moved from a little town, and they're all a farming community, and South Central North Dakota, they moved up to Fargo and they started a church. When I got there, it was really kind of different because some of the people really weren't friendly with some of the other people, but they'd grown up together. But then you find out that, 50 years ago, Grandpa so-and-so did something wrong to my Grandpa so-and-so. And so I'm not going to forgive them because their grandpa wronged us. Kind of like the Hatfields and McCoys, you read about them down in Arkansas. They fought for years. And you go, why? Because they don't understand sin and they don't understand forgiveness. Jesus is saying, you need to understand what I've forgiven you of. And when you understand what I've forgiven you of, then you will be willing to forgive others. Have you ever stopped to think when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray? Part of that example that he gives us of the things that we should incorporate into our prayer is forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Do I want God to forgive me the way I forgive other people? Do I want a God to hold something over my head from 1602? Do I want God to hold something over my head because I won't let go of something from high school in 1960s and 70? Or college in the 70s, or my workplace in the 80s and 90s and today? Or do I want God not to hold something over my head because I won't forgive you because you did something to me? And the sad thing is, sometimes people may not even know that they have wronged us, but we're going to make them pay anyway. So when Peter comes and asks three times, I'll do seven. Jesus says 490, but it's really not there. You're not to be keeping track. God will keep track of numbers. You just forgive. Now, is it easy? No, the answer is no. But I want you to see the response and why Jesus gave this example, because this is kind of like when David was approached by Nathan and lays out the whole scenario of this guy that's got the pet lamb and this other guy has got a whole big flock, and the guy with the pet lamb, the guy with the big flock decides he wants to have a party, so he comes and he gets the pet lamb from the guy and he butchers that and has that, and David is livid. Remember? Angry. And Nathan then said, well, you're the man. Uriah, your faithful servant, had one wife. You got more than one. But you took his and killed him. You're the man, David. And what did David realize? He had sinned against God, even though he'd sinned against men. Number one, he wasn't filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for what God had given him. And he lusted and envied and coveted what his own servant had. And then he took it. But he said, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Because he understood where sin leads. Rebellion leads us right to the throne of God, and we stand there condemned. And he cried out for God's forgiveness and God's mercy. And that's where we get Psalm 51 from. Because God did show him mercy. He did show him forgiveness. And what did David say? I want to tell everyone else about this. I want to be used to tell other people about God's mercy, about his forgiveness. Well, this servant that had owed so much money, 10 lifetimes he couldn't have paid for it. And the king forgives him. Guy comes, and we don't use this kind of money either. But a fellow servant is found in verse 28, and the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Pennies. Dollars. Not billions upon billions, but dollars. And the servant begs him, I will pay you back. Just give me an opportunity. This man could have paid his debt. But instead of forgiving him, he has him cast into prison. What's the response of the king? When he finds out, he's filled with wrath. Rightfully so. He'd forgiven this man something he could never pay back. And this man is unwilling to forgive another who owes him much less and could pay it back. So he casts him into prison, but the term here is where the tormentors are. It's not going to be a pleasant prison stay. Why did Jesus give this example? He's teaching the disciples some things. What's it like? What's it going to be like to live in the kingdom? We need to understand what makes you go there. God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. You need to understand what your attitude should be while you're on earth because of God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness. The biggest thing we need in our country right now is God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness. But the only way that people are going to know about it and experience it is they need to understand how much they owe the king. But are we willing to share the gospel and tell them? Or are we going to be like this guy and just say, well, when somebody harms me, I'm just never going to forgive them? It's interesting. The story is told of a missionary who went to speak to a tribe of cannibals that no missionary had ever gone to before. But he went because of the love that God had shown him in forgiving him and calling him to share the gospel. People warned him, don't go. They're a brutal people. They'll kill you. He went anyway. He got up there, and as he approached them, they started shooting arrows at him. And as the arrows would hit them, he'd pull them out, he'd break them, throw them on the ground, and keep walking towards them. They'd shoot him again. He'd pull it out, break it. They'd walk towards him. He'd walk towards them. Finally, the arrows had done their job, and he lay dead. A number of years later, another missionary went there, and those people were ready to hear. They wanted to know who was the God that this man was talking about. Because they said, every time we tried to kill him, he would break the arrow, and that's a sign of peace. Who is this God he wanted us to learn of? And they came to know Jesus. We don't live in a cannibalistic culture, although probably the middle of Seattle is right now. But I look at those kids are just about as bad as those natives. They've never heard it. Most of them have never heard the gospel. All they've been told, God is a lie, don't believe in God, and believe in what we're telling you. But if we can't even forgive one another, what do we have to show them as far as forgiveness and love? And that's what Jesus is telling Peter. Don't sit and count, okay, boy, you're getting close. I remember a number of years ago, Dr. Dobson started this dumb thing where in disciplining your kids, you'd go, 1, 2, 3. Now I'm getting serious. Except most parents would go, 1, 2, 2.5. No. Authority should be respected, and it should have been stop. Because what are you going to do? Your little kids out playing in the front yard, and they start to run across, their ball's going, and they're running across the street, and you see a car coming, and they're going, and they're going to get hit by the car, and you're going, 1, 2, 3, stop, stop, listen to me. But that's like we are with God sometimes. We don't understand what God's forgiven us from. He didn't have to go 1, 2, 3 and didn't do that. But he said, you stand condemned. But I'm going to set you free because of what Jesus did for you. And he's coming again to judge. And if you haven't received my gift of salvation, I have nothing else to give you except to cast you into the lake of fire. It's not to be taken lightly, and yet I don't even think most Christians sit down and think about it. The horror of sin, how God has forgiven us this great debt, and how sometimes we aren't willing to forgive those that are closest to us. And yet we expect to be able to win others to Christ. If there ever is a day in which we need to be living a life that's so different from the world that we truly are beacons on the hill and salt to preserve the culture, it's today. Because nobody else is. I can tell you, nobody else has got the message. Conservative politicians don't. The police don't. The army doesn't. But Jesus does. These kids need to hear the gospel. And we need to live it. But it needs to begin here today and not counting how many times I forgive. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what you were teaching. A parable that, your parables are powerful because you show us truth. Lord, help us to understand. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 471, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He always loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make up my troubles quickly and end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burden alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world of evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world, the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, all of my burdens, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Truly, we must go to the Lord. He's there to give us forgiveness for our sins, which He has. If you're a believer today, He's done that. If you're not, you need to go to Jesus and take your burdens to Him and your sins. And those of our believers, that song's for us too. Because instead of bearing burdens alone, we're to take them to Him, and He gives us the strength to overcome our burdens. And He helps us to overcome our trials and give us the strength, because He'll give us more grace when the burden grows greater. And that's what He says. And I believe Him, and that He gives us the truth, because He is truth. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would just help each one here to understand or not to be keeping track of how many times I forgive somebody, and when they reach a certain point, I'm done. But rather help us to realize You've forgiven us even after we come and become Your child, and we sometimes fall flat on our face, yet You're there to help us back up and give us strength that we can walk in Your power and might as Your children. Lord, may people see in us the depth of Your love and forgiveness. And Lord, help us to extend that to them, that they're not bound by things that happened not 400 or 500 years ago, but yesterday. Help us to understand forgiveness. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Also,